And I'm just going to speak for a little while this morning because we've got one or two other things, something else that we want to do just now as well. But the theme this morning is giving thanks, and the folk that we asked to share testimonies were giving testimonies of some of the things that they're grateful for and that they're thankful to God for as well. And I'm sure if we were to open the floor, that many of you would be able to say, these are some of the things that I'm thankful for. In fact, it's a good discipline. And I remember an old hymn we used to sing, Count Your Blessings. Do you remember that hymn? Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And I think it's a good discipline for us as Christians to take some time from time to time, because life crowds in and there are all kinds of pressures that mountains are. Just to take the discipline and say, there's some stuff that I really can give thanks for. And so we wanted to take a little bit of time to do that tonight, this morning, and tonight at our Thanksgiving as well. And I know when is Thanksgiving Day? It's that Thursday in the United States. Anyway, it's Thanksgiving Day. So I want to share with you just for a little while from a verse that's kind of been challenging to me over the last while. And I've shared it in a small group. I've shared it and we've talked together about it in the men's group as well. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Some really short verses. In fact, some of the shortest verses in Scripture. And I'm sure you all know it well. In fact, another passage of Scripture we should memorize. And this is what it says. Rejoice always, pray continuously, and give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. All right, and then Paul, who wrote that, just kind of moves on as he ends this letter off. And he says, this is God's will for us, that we rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And when we read that, this has been called, in some circles, the impossible command. And if you look at that verse and you take it seriously, you say to yourself, well, how is this possible? You know, is Paul kind of being for real? He doesn't say rejoice mostly or pray a lot or give thanks kind of regularly. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say that this is kind of one of those passages of Scripture that hopefully I'll make some progress with, but I'm going to have to confess by the time I come to the end of my life, I would not have mastered this at all. But this is what he said. This is God's will for you. This is God's will for you. So it's been called the impossible command. Now in Scripture, there are passages of Scripture and commands and so on, that if we're honest with ourselves, we find almost impossible, or sometimes we find impossible to obey. But he says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And that's the secret. We'll maybe just mention that in a little while just now. So what he's saying is, just as ordinary human beings, this is impossible. And just in our own efforts and in our own strength, this is impossible. It's only possible in Christ Jesus. Now, there's some other scriptures as well. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, this is what Jesus says. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, when I read that passage, well, that's another impossible command. I can't possibly be perfect, as hard as I try sometimes. I can't be perfect. You can't be perfect. In fact, nobody in all of history, outside and other than the Lord Jesus Christ, has ever been perfect. But Jesus says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Another kind of impossible command that we simply cannot even begin to measure up to unless it's in Christ Jesus and it's something that's kind of given to us and projected onto us and so on. Another impossible command, Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 39, that the greatest commandment, you know, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? Well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Any of you kind of perfected that one? No? Any of you kind of got there?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. As much as we aspire to do that, we all have to acknowledge that throughout our lives and on a regular basis, stuff gets in the way. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, there are times when neighbors and those we associate with get on our nerves, to put it mildly. And so it's another one of those impossible commandments. And so when we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have to say this is one of those things, those commands that simply is impossible. We cannot do it in ourselves, but the Bible says it's something that is God's will for us. So it's something we aspire to, it's something we need to grow into, it's something we need to commit to, and it's something that we need to ask God by His Spirit to work in our lives and begin to make that a growing reality in our life. So let's just look at these individual commands for a moment. The first thing he says is, rejoice always. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that difficult to rejoice always. And yet he says, this is God's will for you, rejoice always. And when I think about that, you know, there are people who've kind of maybe taken this verse. And, you know, I think I've been in situations where I know somebody's going through a rough time and I want to kind of help them to talk about it and so on. And you say, how's it going? You know, and they say, it's going great and I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And there's a part of me that says, that's kind of, you know, I understand what you're trying to say. But I look into their eyes and I say, well, you know, you need to talk about this thing as a bare minimum. Rejoice always. Is it unrealistic? You know, even if you read the scriptures, we discover that in Jesus' life, there were seasons of rejoicing. There were also seasons where he went through a rough time. You know, Jesus wept. Jesus agonized over Jerusalem. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we are told, he sweated great drops of blood. So it's obvious that there were seasons in Jesus' life where he did rejoice in an amazing way, but there were also seasons in Jesus' life where he agonized over all kinds of things. It's said that the two shortest verses in Scripture is this one, rejoice always, and the other one that says that Jesus wept. And they don't go against each other, they go hand in hand. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, talked about his own life's experience, and he talks about the fact that he suffers much, and how he bears in his own life the burdens of the church and so on. So what's he saying when he says, rejoice always? Well, he's saying that there is something that God wants us in our lives. It's God's will for you. It's something that we commit to. We either give in to our circumstances and begin to feel sorry for ourselves, or we remind ourselves that God does not change. And we commit ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, in my struggles, in my difficulties, in these seasons which are part of my life and that I know will pass, won't you teach me what it means not to rejoice in my circumstance, but to rejoice in you? And we find this illustrated in the scripture all the time. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles had just been through a hard time. They'd been beaten, they'd been whipped and so on. They'd been told not to preach about the Lord Jesus anymore. And Peter says, you know, we must obey God rather than man. And we are told that when they leave the council, they're rejoicing for being counted worthy to suffer for the gospel. How did they do that? Well, only because they were in Christ Jesus and God by His Spirit enabled them to do that. On another occasion, the Apostle Paul, they just delivered that demon-oppressed young woman who was making money for her masters by her kind of demonic activity. And so Paul cast the demon out of her in the place called Philippi, and they end up in jail and they whipped. And we are told that at midnight, they're singing praises and worshiping God. And God does a great miracle of deliverance. But what's the principle? Well, their situation was pretty miserable. And they'd been going through a hard time, but they'd learned the discipline of saying, God does not change. God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. His blessings have not been removed. And even although I live in this world and there are going to be situations and seasons and circumstances that I don't like and that I'm not thankful for, I can still rejoice in the Lord. And God does some amazing things. And as a pastor, I've heard the testimony of people over and over again. When their circumstances have been the most desperate, they testify to the fact that in some amazing way, God has come by His Spirit and He's helped them to have a sense of His joy. There's a hymn that says, "Oh joy that finds me even in my pain." And God's people through the ages have testified by that to them. And so as believers who live in an increasingly negative and desperate world, where people have little to rejoice over anymore, He's saying to God's people, who are not going through an easy time, and He's saying to God's people, this is God's will for you. Rejoice always. And I want to tell you, that's a discipline that even after all these years of being a Christian, I say to the Lord regularly, teach me this discipline. I said it in my devotions early this morning to the Lord. Lord, teach me again. Teach me this discipline to rejoice in you and to know that your grace is sufficient to meet all my needs. John Piper says, we have to fight for our joy. We have to fight for our joy. And as God's people, we need to fight for our joy. And so I want to challenge you this morning on this Thanksgiving Sunday. This is God's will for you. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. It's a discipline. The second thing that he says is, pray continually. Now again, pray continually. That's a tremendous challenge. We all have to work. We all have busy. We all have pressures. We all have other things that we need to get into and so on. Pray continually. What on earth is he talking about? You know, I'm sure that if we examine the life of the Lord Jesus, we will discover that there were times in his life when he was busy with other stuff as well. The Apostle Paul, the same thing, he wrote this. There were other seasons. They were traveling, they were ministering, they were doing all kinds of stuff. What does he mean when he says pray continually? Now, there's an interesting word that's used here in the original. The word that's used in the original is kind of when somebody has a cough that won't go away. I had one just a few weeks ago. I didn't cough all the time, but I coughed regularly. And it became a bit of an irritation. Not that prayer's an irritation, but you know what I'm saying. It was always there. There was a part of me that says, when is this thing ever going to end? That's the word that's used here. It must be an ongoing, regular part of your life. It's also used for an army that's coming to invade a city. And for the first couple of times they get repulsed, they just don't make it. They go back and regroup and they come again. They go back and regroup and they come again. That's the word that's used here. So when he says pray continually, he's saying, let prayer be a dominant part of your life. Don't give up on it. Pray continually. And Jesus gave a couple of little stories to illustrate this. You remember in Luke chapter 11, he talks about this friend who goes to his friend's house at midnight to go and ask for a loaf of bread. And the friend says, I'm in bed. My family's in bed. What's wrong with you? And he persists and persists, and his friend eventually says, let me just get up and give him the bread to get rid of him. Right? Jesus uses that as illustration. On another occasion, he talks about this widow who goes to an unjust judge. And she goes there and she persists. And this judge is unjust. He doesn't want to give her justice. But she persists and she keeps going until he says, man, I've had enough of this woman. Let me give her what she wants. That's what he's saying. Pray continually. Pray continually. Don't give up on it. There are times when we just utter a short prayer. There are other times when God leads us to seasons of prayer where we commit to the prayer. But this is what he's saying. As God's people, prayer must be a regular part of our lives. We cannot give up on it. It needs to be a regular part of our lives. And there are times when we can only utter a short prayer. There are other times where we need to discipline ourselves and learn the discipline of what it means to have seasons of prayer. But God's people are to pray continually. And I want to say to you, in the times in which we live, God's people had better pray continually. Because we live in desperate times. And so he's saying, that's what it is. Pray continually. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then the one that he ends off with, and he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Really? Give thanks in all circumstances? Really? He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but to give thanks in all circumstances. And if you read Ephesians chapter 5, which is in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. Right? And in that passage of Scripture, he says that one of the outworkings and one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit is being thankful. That's one of the fruits of being filled with the Spirit. We talk about all kinds of other stuff, but if you want to really know if somebody's living in the fullness of the Spirit, are they thankful? Are they thankful? It's one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit. And so when we are thankful, and he says give thanks in all circumstances, the Bible does not say we give thanks for all circumstances. There's some stuff that we're just not thankful for. But what we are saying is that in every circumstance and in every situation, as God's people, there always remains plenty to give thanks for. And we've heard some of that just briefly this morning. And as I said, if we ask others, we can say that we have so much to be thankful for. We've been saved. We've been delivered. We've been redeemed. Christ has died for us. Nothing changes that. We've been given a hope and a future. And we can go on. And even in our most difficult circumstances, we can be thankful. I sat with this lady once who's just been diagnosed with a life-threatening illness. And I went to minister to her, and she ministered to me. And she said, you know, Pastor, I want to tell you, I have the joy of the Lord in my heart, and I'm so thankful that I belong to Him. She ministered to me. I didn't minister to her. And so the message of Scripture is that God wants us. It's the will of God for us. Is an ungrateful world to be thankful. To be thankful. It's been said that God has two homes. One is in heaven, and the other is in the hearts and lives of thankful people. God's present in that situation. I read an amazing story just a little while ago. I love the background stories to some of the hymns that we sing. A lot of them have stories that kind of led up to the writing of these hymns. One of the hymns is a hymn that says, now thank we all our God. I'm sure many of you will know the hymn. It's a hymn of thanks. The context is, it was written by a pastor by the name of Martin Rinker, a German pastor, in the 1600s. And he wrote this hymn in a time of desperation in his country. It was the time of war and so on. The record says that he was conducting up to 15 funerals a day. A day. And the story is that he sat down one afternoon and he wrote this hymn. Listen to what it says in that context. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. How does he write that? Well, this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. All this stuff, all this brokenness, all this human depravity, all this sinfulness, all this desperation is not the final and the last word. God is the final and the last word. And even in the midst of all of that, and who knows what the future holds, even in the midst of all of that, there's a God who loves us. And a God who will have the final word in Christ Jesus. And so he says, now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. And so on this Thanksgiving Sunday, this is God's offering. Rejoice always. Pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances. May God help us to do that in the times of life. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you. Thank you that we belong to you. Thank you that you're our God. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is our Savior. We put no confidence in the world or in any kind of
anything else other than Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And we want to pray, Lord, that as we move into the days that you've given us, that you would help us to be a people that rejoice, that pray, and are thankful. We know life will happen. We know there are circumstances and issues that none of us are exempt from. But Lord, we understand as well that part of the fruit of your Spirit's fullness is to be a thankful people. And so we pray, Lord, fill us this morning. Help us to fight for joy. Help us to commit to prayer. And help us to be a thankful people. We pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.